Mark chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want? What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." And then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." And he gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man, and he told about the pigs as well. And when the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed.
I'm just going to pray. Father, this morning, as we look at your word, I pray that you would do something new amongst us. I pray that you do something new in us that would lead to change, and it would lead to life and light. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Good morning. Have we got any Star Wars fans? No one wants to admit it. Oh, a couple of people pointing to other people. Okay, well done if you claimed your own Star Wars fanage. Sorry if you had to be outed by somebody else. Okay, so Star Wars. So I'm not really into it, so I had to kind of Google a little bit, see who the main characters were. No, not really, ain't that bad. Okay, so good and evil. So whether it's Luke Skywalker versus Darth Vader, have I got that right, Daz? Yep. Or whether it's the Lion King Scar versus Simba. We seem to have a natural desire to want to see good overcome evil. So in Hollywood movies, or whether it's in a book that you're reading. And today's passage is no exception. It is a great example of good overcoming evil. And actually, the story that Darren just read could actually make itself into some Hollywood movie with all the drama and all the action that takes place and a happy ending at the end. We are continuing in our series in the book of Mark. And today we see Jesus and his disciples. They've just left Capernaum, which is Jewish territory, okay? And they cross over the Sea of Galilee. And it says in chapter 4, verse 35, a little bit earlier, they're crossing over to the other side. So they're crossing over to an area of the Gerasenes. It's Gentile territory, so not Jewish territory. It's considered to be a pagan land, a place of foreigners and of the unclean. So Jesus and his crew, they travel from a clean to an unclean land. Now, Mark doesn't give us the reason why they rock up here. Okay, it might just be it's an extension of Jesus' ministry. And in the part that we didn't read beforehand, their journey isn't easy. So a storm kicks itself up, and I don't know if you've ever been on a boat in the middle of a storm, not the most pleasant experience. The disciples are terrified. Jesus is just chilling out in the boat. Jesus, in the end, stands up, tells the water and the storm to be still, is still, and they carry on. And so that's what's happened before they've even landed on the shore. And then they arrive. And as they arrive, before Jesus has a chance to get outside of the boat, to have a cup of tea and a biscuit, to wash off, you know, the dramas of the night before, there's this geezer, it says in verse 2, runs up, falls on his feet before Jesus. And it's a man who we find out later on has got an evil spirit inside of him. And then Mark goes on to give what is only really a brutal and a heartbreaking account of this guy's life. So throughout Scripture, we see Jesus, he encounters people with demons, but actually it's not depicted in such detail as this one. And so if you look at verses 3 to 5, you see this man has got spirits living inside of him. He's got wild behavior. People feared him. They tried to chain him, the chains that can keep him bound. He couldn't be contained. There's this guy who is living in complete torment, and he's cutting himself with stones. Just to be clear, like, about that this guy is harming himself with stones because he is possessed by an evil spirit. That's not to say that we're saying in all cases where there's self-harm, that is a result of demon possession. That is not what we're saying. But in this case, this man has complete torment because of the spirits inside of him. And what else do we find out? Verse 3, he's living in a tomb. This guy is living in a graveyard, okay? So this guy is more at home amongst the dead than he is amongst the living. That takes, like, Goths to a whole new level, you know? Like, he is camped out and he is living in a graveyard. That kind of sums up this guy's life. No one could subdue him. No one could help him. No one could deliver him. He was a dead man walking. And that was until the day that he must have been looking out and saw a boat coming. Saw a boat in the distance from which his deliverer would step out of and onto the land. And when Jesus is far off, this guy runs, verse 6, he runs towards him, falls on his feet before Jesus because there was hope. There was hope for this guy. But as we see in verse 7, the meeting kind of shifts. It shifts from great hope to this guy opening his mouth. Look at verse 7. He shouts, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." That's a greeting, isn't it? Probably as he's saying that, all his neighbours are like, "Oh no, he's off again. Here he goes again. Get the chains out. We need to stop him before he gives Jesus some welly." But notice, the evil spirits know Jesus' identity. They know what Jesus' disciples were struggling to work out in the midst of the storm in chapter 4 and verse 41, where they say, "Who is this?" Jesus' friends and followers saying, "Who is this that the winds and the waves obey him?" And yet you've got evil spirits saying, "Jesus, Son of the Most High God." Man, if ever there is an example of knowing about Jesus actually isn't enough, this is it. The demons know about Jesus. And so there's no confusion because the demons know exactly who is standing in their presence. And look, verse 8, Jesus, well, this is what I love, he cuts to the chase, he don't beat around the bush. He just says to the man, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." That's it, just like that. See, but notice, when the man talks, it's actually the evil spirit speaking. And when Jesus talks to the man, he's actually addressing the evil spirit. But their identities are one and the same, the man and the evil spirit. And so as Jesus says to the man, he says, "What's your name?" we see the extent of the problem. We see why this geezer can't be held in chains. We see why this geezer's living in a graveyard. Because he says, my name is Legion, for we are many. So that's a Roman army unit thought to be about 6,000 men, suggesting that there's a lot of evil spirits that are resting in this guy, tormenting this guy. Kind of makes sense why this guy's in such a state. And yet it's clear they know the power and they know the authority that Jesus has, and that is far greater than all of them that are inside of this man. Because look what they do, verse 10, they start begging Jesus, all these evil spirits against one man. They're begging Jesus again and again about what their destiny is going to be. In the same story that we read about in Luke chapter 8, verse 31, it says, the demons, the evil spirits, want to go anywhere except for the abyss. So they don't want to go to the very deep place where Satan and his demons are confined. So they beg with Jesus to be sent into a herd of pigs that are minding their own business and just having their tea down the hill. And then it gets like even more crazy. But the thing is, the demons aren't negotiating with Jesus like they're around a negotiating table as equals, because they're not equals. Jesus is far superior than the evil spirits that are resting inside of this man. And so what happens? Verse 13. You see, I find this amazing. Verse 13. Jesus doesn't pray a long prayer. He doesn't get out incense and some holy water and start throwing it at the guy. He simply gives the evil spirits his permission to leave. And they leave and they go and enter the pigs. He gives them his permission. And look, just like that, the man who was tormented and living as though he was dead is now free. Just like that. And then the tormentors, the evil spirits, briefly take up their home inside a herd of pigs before they run, fall off the edge of the cliff, into the sea and drown. Now, I ain't being funny. I would watch that movie, because I think that would make for good TV. But seriously, though, about these pigs. I mean, it must have been strange. Probably an understatement. Probably a little bit funny, a little bit terrifying. I mean, imagine the chaos of nearly 2,000 pigs grunting and running down the side of a hill and falling off of it into the sea. The pig farmers running off behind them, like, that's my bacon, come back, you know. Running after them, can't stop them. Lots of people have written about why this happened with the pigs. And they all agree that it happened, but they all differ as to the reasons why. And I think you could probably understand, because who knows? Some of them, maybe they want to show, maybe Jesus wanted to show the size of the problem for this guy, 2,000 pigs running into the sea. Maybe Jesus wanted to give confidence to the guy that these demons weren't going to come back because they're now in the pigs and they're drowned in the sea. I think this one is probably quite interesting. This is what I personally believe, is that them drowning in the depths of the sea was symbolic of them going to the abyss, the place where they really didn't want to go and one day they were going to end up. But regardless, Jesus makes an absolute public spectacle of the enemy. Mike said a couple of weeks ago that as we look at chapters 1 to 8, we are going up to 8, aren't we? Yeah, as we look at chapters 1 to 8, that Mark's showing us who Jesus is. And this is like one of the key things, like in Sunday school, Jesus has power over nature, over sin, over sickness and over evil. So we can look at this passage and say, okay, Jesus has ultimate power and authority over evil. I think that is clear, okay? He wins. But the thing is, it's more than that kind of He-Man power, like, I have the power. Like, it's not, I'm just showing that I've got power just because I want to flex my muscles. It's actually Jesus showing that he's got power, and the power has a complete and utter purpose to it. And so when the drama dies down, I mean, I wonder how long it would have taken for the drama to die down after those pigs were floating and drowning in the sea. But after it dies down, look at what happens. This is honestly such a lovely bit of scripture. So the contrast of the guy in verses 3 and 5, just how tormented his life was, what an outcast he was. And then verse 15, the man who was once shackled and living a tormented life in a tomb was now sitting, clothed in his right mind. Sitting, clothed in his right mind. Completely free. Transformed and his humanity restored. That's freedom in Christ, because Jesus' power always has a purpose. And look, it's what Jesus does, like, throughout the Bible, it's what he does. He enters into the dark and the unclean places to find the one that is broken and in need, and he defeats the enemy, destroys the enemy, and saves us. I mean, that right there is the gospel. So here Jesus is crossing a lake through a storm for one man's freedom. And at the end of Mark, we get the joy of reading about Jesus who would travel through death and rise again in power and ultimately defeat the devil and defeat sin. I wonder if you were there, if you were kind of sat there and you had seen all this, what your reaction would have been. See, because the people who saw the transformation, the townspeople, did it lead to them celebrating? Did it lead to them following Jesus? Nope. Verse 15, they were afraid. The people that had seen all of this, seen a man so tormented, become so free, saw the drama with the pigs, ended up afraid. Afraid because, wow, this is the guy who set free the guy that we couldn't even keep chained. Or maybe they were afraid because of the financial hit that they'd taken, and perhaps they were scared about taking 2,000 pigs, a lot of pork. So maybe they were afraid about their incomes and their livelihood. So instead of running towards Jesus, like this man did as soon as Jesus got out of the boat, they do the complete opposite. And they plead with Jesus, the one who defeated the devil, the one who restored hope. They plead with him to leave the area in verse 17. And look, Jesus, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, true gentleman. And Jesus didn't impose himself upon the local people. With respect, he just left the area. Such a contrast, because look at verse 18. So the guy who's been set free, he wants to get in a boat and follow Jesus. He wants to be with the disciples in the boat with Jesus. And look, you can't really blame him. This is the guy who's radically transformed his life. But Jesus says, no. No, go and tell your story, verse 19. Go and tell other people what has happened. And verse 20, that's exactly what he does. And so he goes and he shares his story about how he was a slave to Satan, and how he's a servant of God. He was dead and now he is alive. And look, verse 20, people are amazed. See, Mark is showing us, his readers, that Jesus has ultimate, not just power, ultimate power and ultimate authority over evil, and that leads to freedom and transformation. And for us, we can see that Jesus can save anyone, like anyone. And if you're a follower of Jesus, like, you know this morning, that God, being motivated by love, sent Jesus into our messed up and into our broken world. He entered into our darkness. He defeated the enemy so that we could be saved and have a life together with him. And there's absolutely nothing that you or I have done to deserve that. Man, should that lead to praise. And if you don't know Jesus this morning, you know, the Bible tells us that we are like the spiritual equivalent of this man. That we are spiritually dead. It's like we're living in a graveyard. And there's nothing that no human being can do for you to help you. But the good news is Jesus can save absolutely anyone. And so on the cross, Jesus went after those who were spiritually bound in chains, and he broke the chains, he defeated the enemy, and he said, come and follow me. And what else? There is freedom in Christ. If ever there was a picture of John chapter 10, verse 10, that the thief comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy, it was this man's life. See, the whole kind of demons and God and the spirit, it can feel like something that is so far out there and so far removed from our reality. But church, the Bible is clear. We have an enemy that wants to destroy you. We have an enemy that wants to steal from you. And he does not care how he does it. He doesn't care. But the good news is, Jesus has defeated that enemy. And so, like this morning, I don't know what your struggles are with. And this is applicable whether you're a believer or not a believer, whether you're young or whether you're very, very old. Not that we've got many people that are very, very old. You know, I don't know whether you struggle with under-eating or overeating, or with lying or addiction, or pornography or anxiety. I don't know whether you obsess about money or what people think about you. I don't know whether you're dependent upon screens or upon alcohol or upon shopping, anything to just numb the pain a little bit. Church, the good news is you can find freedom this morning. The man came in desperation before Jesus, and he knelt before Jesus, and he experienced complete and utter freedom from all that he was living in and struggling with. And I believe that there's an invitation for us this morning. Now, maybe when I read that list, said those things, and Darren read Galatians 5, wasn't it, earlier with that list, maybe there was something in that list where you're kind of like, yeah, I know that's me. I do struggle with that. But then you go, but actually my struggle isn't that bad. And I know that I'm not as bad as that person who struggles with this. So it's kind of all right. And I've learned to live with it. So it's kind of okay. Church, that is a lie from the enemy who wants to keep you in your cave. And he wants to keep you in your place of bondage. And he doesn't want to see you free and live in the fullness of Christ, in Christ, that it says about in John 10:10. I'm just thinking, okay. So last weekend I was like having a time of prayer with God, and you know, like, I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but like God puts his finger on something that you don't really know is like a thing until God says this is a thing. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Like, remotely, kind of. A few polite nods. I appreciate those nods. And when I was praying, I had like such a conviction that, Jen, you have become really, really fearful. Now, I say that as a person who I'd say I'm not a fearful person. I'm generally not an anxious person. Obviously, COVID's changed that a little bit, turned up the little anxiety levels. But I wouldn't really say that I'm a fearful person. And I just felt like God saying, Jen, like, look, you're fearful about the effects that the pandemic are going to have on your son. You're fearful about him starting school and how that's going to be for him. You're fearful about your ministry. You're fearful about long-term where you're going to be. Like almost everything, every which way I looked, it's like, you're fearful, Jen. And then I was like, oh yeah, I think I might be. And then I was thinking about this talk, and just that the invitation that there is for us as people to bow the knee before the Father and say, God, set me free of this. Like, I want to know the freedom that guy who who fell on his knees before Jesus knew. And then so I was like, oh, you know, like I'm saying this just like, because I think it's important, like not that it's about me, but like I felt the need to kneel before God. Now, I'm not really a kneeler. Like some people in their Christian lives, they love to kneel, and that's great, but like that's not really me. So it felt like a big deal for me to get on my knees, because in that moment, you're expressing humility and powerlessness, and actually there's someone so much greater. There's like such a symbolic act. And I got on my knees and I said, God, you know, like I'm going to be speaking next Sunday at church on the fact that Jesus can set us free. And Jesus can conquer the effects of the enemy on our lives that seeks to kill, steal and destroy. And that Jesus brings freedom. And God, I need to know that freedom in my life for all the things that I'm fearful of. Now, I mean, I can't say that after that people looked at me and thought that I looked like the man sat clothed in my right mind. I mean, just look exactly the same. But I do genuinely think that something shifted in my heart and shifted in my mind. Now, for some of us, that's going to be a lifelong battle with the things that we struggle with. But some of us, there's going to be like instant freedom from those things. And I say that really just to maybe encourage you this morning that, you know, if God has put his finger on something, to just like bring it before him. It ain't difficult. It ain't rocket science, you know, that we can just come before him with it and say, Jesus, do what you do best because you've got ultimate power. Anyway, that's a little bit of a sidetrack. So what else can we learn? That Jesus set this demon-possessed man free. And then what actually happened to him? He sent him out on mission. I mean, that's great. Jesus transformed the life and then said, go and tell other people. See, our life isn't about us in our holy little huddle sat in a boat with Jesus. Jesus says, go and tell your story. Go and tell your story. Now, for some of you thinking, oh, I would go and tell if I had a dramatic story like that to tell, because like people would be getting out of popcorn like, yeah, tell me more. But for some of us, we feel like our story isn't that dramatic. Do people really care? You know, whether that's a story that Jesus has saved you and moved you from a place of death to life, I think that's worth sharing. But, you know, some of us have got other stories as well of what God has done in our lives. So it might be that you're spiritually dead, you're now alive. It might be that you were once addicted and now you're free. You're once anxious, now you're full of peace. You were once angry, but now you're really gentle. You were once hateful, but now you're forgiving. It might be a story of you used to really rely on yourself, but now you completely rely on God. And that's because God has transformed your life. That is a story that is worth telling. And so if you've got people in your life who don't know what God's done for you, I encourage you to tell them. Just to tell them. Because look, this guy went and told his people what had happened in his life, and they were amazed. Because when we go and tell those people that we tell, they too might have the opportunity to experience the life-changing freedom that the power of Christ brings. So Jesus has ultimate power and authority to crush the enemy and bring freedom. And we have an opportunity to experience that freedom. We have an opportunity to walk in the power that that freedom brings. And we have an opportunity to tell of that freedom. So exciting. So exciting. Yeah, I don't know what God's going to do with that. I don't know what you're going to do with that. Yeah, let's pray. God, I love the way that you do absolutely amazing things in your word. And we read it and we know it ain't a fairy tale. And we read it and we know it ain't no Hollywood movie. But that Jesus, you truly did transform people's lives. And even when face to face with evil, you had the ultimate power and authority. And God, for those of us this morning that know you, thank you for the freedom that we spiritually have because of Jesus' death and resurrection. Thank you, Jesus, for going into the places that no one else wants to go. Thank you for leaving the clean for the unclean. And thank you for smashing up death and its consequences and giving us life. Yeah, and Holy Spirit, if for any of us this morning are kind of struggling with stuff that it feels a little bit at times like we're dead people walking, that we've taken up home in a cave and in a tomb when that's not what you desire for our lives. God, I pray that in humility we would come before you, like kneeling before you and allowing you to break any power that is influencing that, so that we truly could walk in freedom, and that people close to us and people around us who genuinely know what we're like would be able to look at us in amazement, because we're like that man who is sat clothed in his right mind. Yeah, and that's a work of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so God, over to you. Amen.